Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach the written word this morning with all reverence. In the spirit of faith, we receive all the truth that is found in there. As our minds are open to the realities of who we are, what you have done. And this morning, everyone receives insight and wisdom in the knowledge of your Son Jesus. We behold Him as He sees us in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning we want to look at our joyful faith. I call it an excerpt from the book of Philippians. Our joyful faith. Now, we're going to do some study then related to our everyday life. You see, Paul obviously had a revelation. Paul's letters were more than instructions. Paul's letters were more than words scribbled together. I believe we've seen that so far this year in our study in Christ. Paul's revelation of identification. Paul obviously had a revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, he writes about this revelation in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you all, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Okay? The mystery. As I wrote aforetime, or afore, in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, when he writes a revelation, he's unveiling something that was not known. So he's unveiling something to the church. What belongs to us. Who we are. What Christ has done for us. Or who Christ is to us. Now in saying that, we go to the book of Philippians. Our joyful faith. Philippians. Chapter 4. And verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. Always. I say always. Then he says, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the church. Is that what he said? Rejoice during the praise worship. Is that what he said? No. He says, rejoice in the Lord. How many times? He says, always. Then he says, again I say unto you, rejoice. Now, this book is a very interesting book, that is the book of Philippians, and you're going to see why. He said that to this particular church. The word rejoice is from the Greek word kairo. It's C-H-A-R-I-O or C-H-A-I-R-O. That's what it is. It means be glad. Now, notice this because it's going to come in handy later. That word derives a relationship from the word charis. Charis is where you have grace. Charis, where you have charismata. Grace or charisma, where you're talking about gift. So it says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. That was 74 times. 74 times the word says, the Bible, that's epistles, not the New Testament, sorry for that, says to rejoice. So we want to look at why did he write this? On what basis did he write this? Now listen carefully. Why generally did Paul write letters? What were they for? What were the letters for? What's the purpose of Paul's letters? Why did he write those letters? Because he wasn't writing letters to those people to be saved. In other words, he knew them. He had had relationship with many of them, except Colossae, where from the letter he hadn't been there before. So, but his own son, his own associate, had been there. But notice this: Why did he write letters? Now, go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts will lay a precedent for us. Now I'm going to start from Acts 14. Acts 14:22, the Bible says, Acts 14:22, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, they had preached the gospel to that city. And what else did they do? And I thought what? Many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. That's where you have places like Galatia. What did they go there to do? Verse 22. Now, that's where you derive the term follow-up. Okay? So they went back to those people who were already disciples. So they went back to disciples. So that just shows you, being born again is the eternal work of Christ. And then you're born again and you're saved. It doesn't happen twice. You don't renew salvation. All right? But there is the work of salvation in our lives. And so that work is an ongoing work. So the reason for going back is that. That's the reason for that. So in 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. We're coming back there. Confirming the souls. I know some folks have twisted this. And they call it confirmation. You know, where you go through baptism, take communion. Now I think I've seen some pictures of people wear wedding gowns. So there's just a way we're just interested. The word confirming has nothing to do with verifying. You know, if I say confirm, it means to verify. Confirm this check, well, it was given by you, so I verify. Your banker will call you. Mr. So-so-and-so, I want to confirm whether you gave a check of $1 million to, I think I mentioned your name, right? He was waiting for me to mention his name. So confirm that you gave this check. No. The word confirming there is a Greek word episterizo. E-P-I-S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. Episterizo means to make stronger, to strengthen. In fact, the very direct application of epistorizo is to tighten. You know, when you're in the plane and they say, fasten your seatbelt, something like that. You know, fasten your seatbelt. You know, it's already there, but you now make it stronger. The way you wear your belt, you fasten it together. You know, I remember I went to a city in the United States of America, and then a guy said, can we go on mountain something, call it something. Then I said, how do you preserve this life? I said, you fasten the, the rope or something. So would you go? I said, I'll go and watch. No offense. Seeing then that we're so encompassed. The great cloud of witnesses. I'll watch you. So anyway, it means to fasten. Okay? In other words, he's saying to strengthen the brethren. To make them stronger. Spiritual growth. Does that make sense? Spiritual growth is implied in what he said. You see, the same word, epesterizo, is used in Acts 15:32. And Judas and Silas, Acts 15:32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, gave prophetic words about year 2017 being the year of 17 blessings. Why are you laughing? Being prophets themselves said, I know who you should marry. Your mom. Okay. So he says, the prophet themselves told us who's the next governor of Lagos. No. Exhorted the brethren and with many words and did what? Confirm them. Strengthen them. Same word. For spiritual growth. Strengthen them. These were brethren, they were already saved. Okay? So they strengthened them. Acts 15 again, 41. I'll start from 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Let's take 41 together. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the church. In other words, strengthening the churches. Same word in Acts 18:23. Can we read that one together? Acts 18:23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Can you see what it means now? Confirming, same word, strengthening all the disciples. Epesterizo. To tighten. To, a scholar calls it to make it firm. To make it very firm. And very, very firm. So that they are strong. Now, what exactly he's doing that for? We're going to see shortly. So, oftentimes, the apostles will go back to those places. Because that's what's called follow-up. You go back to the person or the people to strengthen them. Nobody was left on his own to grow on his own. Still out there? Are you still out there? Are you still out there? Acts 15 one more time. Look at 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Why? And see how they do. In other words, we're going to look at the prayer lives. Am I making sense? We're going to see how much of God's word have they improved upon in their spiritual development. We're going to see how their lifestyle is. To see how they do. So they went back to check. To see how the brethren were doing. Okay? So they went back. Go to Acts 14 one more time. Something you see. Don't forget that in this place where Paul, Acts 14, where he strengthened them, they had preached the gospel, had taught many, and they had turned again to least. They returned again to least. Okay, 27, sorry. They were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So, they were not, the strengthening they are doing doesn't mean if they didn't go, they will lose their salvation. No. No, just watch this. So they went back there to make them strong. Verse 22. That they continue in the faith. Why? Well, it says to continue in the faith. It says, and that. So, I mean, that's a related statement. To continue in the faith, which is that through tribulation. So, in other words, they went to strengthen brethren who are going through what? Come on, talk to me. Who are going through what? Tribulation. Hard times. To strengthen them. The word to continue there, pay attention here. The word to continue is the Greek word MMNO. E-double-M-E-N-O. M-N-O is used for steadfastness, to be steadfast, to be consistent, that they will be consistent in the faith. It doesn't mean that they will not lose faith or lose the salvation, be consistent in the faith. And that makes sense because it talks about tribulations. Be steadfast or persevere. Be steadfast. You know, one of the things missing in many testimonies today is steadfast. When I was a younger Christian, just a few weeks ago, I got saved. I was like, are you lying? No, if God's going to talk about the same number of weeks, you should see. A few weeks ago when I got saved. You know, when you come out and give testimonies, I won't forget. Oftentimes the testimonies were about, brethren, thank God. You know, I was persecuted for my faith. I used to be a Muslim. I received Christ. And then this and this happened. But I'm still standing. Brethren, I thank God that I used to have these temptations before. I used to fall for it. But glory be to God, I'm still standing. I had to come down to Lagos to find out there are other kind of testimonies. that you have. You know? But that was steadfastness. But then, thank God for my prayer life. My prayer life has improved. I used to struggle to wake up to pray. But glory to God, I now pray. Glory to God, now I have disciples in the kingdom of God. I'm sounding dry, am I? Kind of dry. There's this story a fellow showed the other time. He said there were three folks who gave testimonies in the church. One guy said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. He said, you know, last week I got a promotion at work. I moved from manager to chief manager. I was just, glory! What the Lord has done for me. I kind of, you know, so in then that. Then the other person said, praise the Lord, brethren. I've been looking for a visa to planet Mars. But last week, I did not even apply. Glory to God. They just brought it to my door. Said, you must come to Mars. So, it shall be permanent. It shall be permanent. You know, the one of us said, praise the Lord, brethren. Yesterday, I received Christ into my life. Everybody, we're waiting for the testimony. We're waiting for the testimony. Yes, yes, yes. The testimony. Let's go and sit down. Praise God. Somebody else? Yeah, so it's becoming really ridiculous. But anyway, he said to continue in the faith and memo in the group. Through tribulations, he says, we shall enter into the kingdom of God. Enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I don't have time to explain this much, but you know that Paul oftentimes will use the word kingdom of God, not just for salvation, but also for the very end. Who will deliver me, you know, and present the kingdom of God. That's what he means. So, in this instance, he says, through tribulation, that is, to the very end, we're going to face tribulations and trials. So, the believer here is taught how to persevere. He's strengthened how to persevere. So, he goes back to ensure that they are consistent. He goes back to ensure that they are steadfast. So, let's take a view at the church at Philippi. Acts 16. Philippi. Or Philippians. You know. Put your hands in Acts 16 and go back to Philippians 4:15. Acts 16 and Philippians 4:15. Remember looking at our joyful faith. Acts 16 and Philippians 4. Still there? Are you still there? Watch this. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving as receiving and receiving as you. Now, this was a church in Macedonia. Macedonia was like an entire country or a major, you know, a major state, something like that. So, Philippi was there, was part of that church in Macedonia. Let's see a couple of things. And they had very good examples. Macedonia church had an excellent, excellent example of the church. So go to Acts 16. Acts 16, you know, Paul was going to Asia in Acts 6, and the Holy Ghost said they shouldn't go. Then Acts 7 also. But look at Acts 16, 9. So verse 7, I mean. Acts 16, are you there? Are you there? And a vision appeared to me, to Paul in the night. There stood a man of where? Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly guarding that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we come to a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And there's to where? There's to where? Which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we're there in that city, abiding there 7 days. So that's how he got to Philippi. Philippi is in Macedonia. Now, Paul went to Macedonia a whole number of times Just put your hands in there and go to Acts 18. Acts 18 verse 5. You'll find Macedonia played a lot of, was a prominent city in Paul's ministry. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews. So Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Acts 19 verse 22. He sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. Again, Timotheus and Erastus. So, his folks were frequenting Macedonia. It was a major area of Paul. So, we're going to, in the letter to Philippi, we will see a crucial part of the Pauline revelation. Pay attention, please. Acts 20 verse 3. Acts 20 verse 3. And they abode 3 months, and when the Jews did wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through again. Through where again? Through where? Macedonia. So it featured a prominent, and which was the cheapest city of that part of Macedonia, Philippi. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. And verse 26. For it pleased them at Macedonia. Now, I'm going to just start from 25. Now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So they were a giving church. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 16:5. 1 Corinthians 16:5. I'll come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. So he always went to Macedonia. He always went through Macedonia. Follow this now. 2 Corinthians 1:6, the same thing. 2 Corinthians 2:13. 2 Corinthians 7:15. Macedonia features prominently in his writings. Now look at 2 Corinthians 8:1. 2 Corinthians 8:1. I want you to observe something well. Moreover, brethren, okay? Now, one thing about this church is that they were a giving church, right? Come on, are you there? They were a giving church. They gave. Okay? And the ones that gave the most was Philippi. So look at 2 Corinthians 8:1. Let's take it together. Let's go. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Let's go. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Let's take verse 2 together. How that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy. Come on, notice that. Abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Look at the relationship. Grace, joy, affliction, deep poverty. In the same sentence. Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, in their poverty, they had recession. In other words, they had an economic crisis. They had jobs were being lost. Believers lost their jobs. Believers could keep their money. You know, the exchange rate went up and stuff like that. He said, in their deep poverty, we saw the grace of God. We saw the abundance of joy. And then you saw their liberality. I thought, is at that period that I will stop giving. No, it's that period that the church of Macedonia increased their giving. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you watching this? That's the church in Macedonia. Increase their giving. So Paul commends them for being a giving church. Chapter 11, verse 9. I want us to read that together. Chapter 11, verse 9. Are you there? Come on, let's go. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. Now he's talking to Corinth now. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from where? Supplied it. Macedonia. Now, what was Macedonia facing? Deep, it is a poverty. Deep poverty. It never affected their lifestyle. They were givers no matter the situation. We're going to see something shortly. No matter the situation. This was a church. Watch this again. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8. So you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. So that's about Thessalonica becoming an example to Macedonia. Now quickly, one more place. 1 Timothy 1:3. 1 Timothy 1:3. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to where? So he frequented Macedonia a whole lot of times. Of course, you know from that vision, he saw a man say, come and help. So he was going there, and that church still had a lot of crisis. Oh, sorry. Let me say that church. The nation still had a lot of crisis. It was going there. Now, it's important to look at the history of Paul. Of course, historically, Macedonia is a region in Greece. A Roman province. A region in Greece. Pay attention to this. Vital information. Now, let's look at some issues. Do you know, two things you'll notice in Philippi. Go to Acts 16. Paul goes into Philippi, and then what does he see in Philippi? He sees Acts 16. He sees a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination in verse 10. Shall you met us? Which besought our masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, she was foretelling. And then Paul said to her, you know, to that spirit, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And he came out of the same hour. And then there was a problem because our masters were crazy. You know, that's happened to us a couple of times. There was a time we had this outreach and there was this mad fellow that was set free. And then the masters of the mad fellow, because they were using the guy to make money. How many of you know that story? Who knows the story? Not talking about in our ministry. You forgotten the story? You know the story? Yeah. And they came out and they were angry. Leave him alone. Because he was helping them make money. So, as this happened, people came out of their houses. And they said, look, what have you guys come to do? What did they do to Paul? They put him in jail for casting out a demon. So why are you in jail? I cast out a demon. He was in jail. So his first experience in Philippi was tribulation. His first experience in Philippi, in fact in Macedonia, was tribulation. That's interesting. He wanted to go elsewhere. God said, don't go. He said, go here. You'll have thought where he told him to go was the easier of all the places, or the easiest of all the places. And that's exactly where he met trouble. Praise God. In the will of God. Hallelujah. You'll have thought, you know, I can imagine Silas with Paul. And as they bound them in the jail, he'll have been thinking in my head, why in the world did I replace Mark? What came over me? Why should I follow a man like this? He has no wife. He has no responsibility. He can afford to be in jail. He must have been thinking, my God, I knew he was not praying. How can we face, you know, because we think that Christianity is an immunity from life's challenges or from tribulations and trials. That's really ridiculous. Let me show you a portion of scripture. Yes, Peter now, 1 Peter 1. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in the heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, you look, woo, glory, hallelujah. Wherein, watch this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, he now says, whom you don't see, yet believe. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable, full of glory. He's saying, yes, this is who you are in Christ. So in spite of who you are in Christ, in spite of what belongs to you in Christ, you still have manifold temptations and trials. Looks like a contradiction. I have two realities. The reality of who I am in Christ and the reality of what I see in the world. Come on, are you there? And he says you will still have to rejoice. Praise God. We'll come to that shortly. You will still have to rejoice. You're saved. Yep. You got the life of God in you. Yep. Say, but however, there are realities you need to see that do not sink. They don't sink. That is, they don't agree with your faith in Christ. And so the same thing here in Philippi. God sends Paul to preach. And the very first exploit was he was in jail. But he didn't stop there. Notice the attitude that Paul had. Right in the jail. And the Philippians must have heard this. Right in the jail. He's there. Silas is there. You'll have thought they'll just be talking about call my uncle. He's the deputy governor. He will deal with them. Or, go and tell my sister what's happening to me. No. The Bible says they prayed and sang praises and the prisoners heard them. In other words, Paul's landing in Philippi, alright, had trials, tribulations, and then Paul also had rejoicing. Hallelujah. That is his very first beginning of the gospel in Philippi. He had contradictions, yet he rejoiced. And follow this, we're going to see this much later. He was set free, no doubt, and then the jailer, where the ham said, arm yourself no longer. What was I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you live in your house. And you know, the man was saved, and the Bible tells us again, even though the jailer was going to be in trouble, because he knows that a prisoner just left. The Bible says, as he received Christ, the jailer and his household rejoiced. So, Philippi was a church founded on rejoicing. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Rejoicing in spite of situation. Come on, are you there? That is, the Philippi church understood the joyful faith. A joyful faith. Well, follow this now. So, that kind of church, the moment they were in poverty, and they experienced lack, they rejoiced. That's why Paul could say to them, he says, I know how to abase. I know how to abound. It's very important to quote that verse well. Don't just know how to abase, also know how to abound. Hallelujah. I know how to abase, but I also know how to abound. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. I know how to abase, and I also know how to abound. That is, you go to preach somewhere, and all they give you is what you don't like. I've gone to places where I preach, and they serve me food. They said, do you like the food? You know, I didn't want to lie. You know, this kind of food you're eating, you're quoting Mark 16. You shall take poison. Now I'm thinking, do you like it? I say, I love it. And I know what I meant. Love, sacrifice, agape. I love it. And all that. And you know, you get on the pulpit and you should teach. You should preach. Praise God. I sleep in 5,000, 7,000 cells all over the world. I'm even a carrying member of many of them. But I've gone to hotels that I'm wondering, my God. Light will go off, they'll give you a lantern. I was talking to Pastor Toki yesterday. We're talking, he's in Egypt, he's teaching. So we're just sharing notes and talking about, because I went to teach the Bible school, so he went to teach the Bible school, so we're talking. And I said, what's that? I said, I'm in Africa. I said, why? He said, light just went off. I said, hey. So what are you doing? I said, we have put on candle. In another nation. And we were laughing over it. The same person will go to another nation, they'll put them in a 5-star hotel. So you must know both. Don't just abase. Okay? And I've also gone to places where they give me the kind of hotel that you have to be focused to teach properly and not teach materialism. Okay? So you must know how to abase and also how to abound. Say, I know how to abase. I also know how to abound. Aha. But Paul says, I am independent of both circumstances. Watch this. This makes sense. So in Philippians 4:4, are you following me? Say, we have a joyful faith. Oh, you didn't get that. Say, we have a joyful faith. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice! Praise God. You know, if you say rejoice. You know, that's a verb. You know, it's a verb. It is a knowing about joy. Rejoice! No, some guys are just as cold as snow spiritually. It's not age that is your problem, it's carnality. Don't say, I'm older. No, you're not older. You're actually carnal. So, you know, when I was young, I could be doing that. You are a carnal Christian. He didn't say, let the young men rejoice. Let those on campus. Say, rejoice. Praise God. Again, I say, rejoice. He says, rejoice always. I love the word always. The word always is the Greek word pantote. Pantote. Pantote means all times. All times. That is, rejoicing shall have no time. Same word he used in Philippians 1:4. Always in every prayer of mine. Philippians 1:4. Philippians 1. And then again in verse 20. Always. That's it, 20? 26. Always. 20. Rejoice always. At all times. All times. Now, when he says all times, he's saying both the cool times and the not cool times. But the great times and the non-great times. Rejoice. What are you rejoicing in? You are rejoicing in the Lord. You know, you can rejoice because of good things. Someone calls you on the phone and say, you know what? Say what? We just found out that you're a good user of our airline. What airline? Say Delta Airline. Oh, good. And so the MD has decided to award you or give to you a jet. Even if you have a glorified body that has no feelings, you say, "Woo!" Or you say, "My God, there's a way you would drop that phone. If the phone breaks, you don't care. You just go, jet owner." You know, but you know, you are rejoicing in the jet. Nothing wrong in that. But you can't rejoice always in the jet. The jet can break down. Can have a fault. It can even be taken back. You may not even have money to maintain it after some time. But it says rejoice in. That's what makes it constant. Rejoice where? In the Lord always. Again, Paul says, I say, rejoice. The word I'll say I say unto you, is the Greek word ereo, E-R-E-O. It means to utter and to instruct. Paul was instructing. Actually, the Greek says a direct communication. That is, he's not given a general instruction, he's given a direct communication. It's just like saying, turning to you and saying, Jumi, rejoice. So Paul calls out everyone who is in the Lord, who is in Christ. He said, you got to rejoice. Praise God. A direct instruction. A direct communication. It's not for praise worship session. It says again. It says again. He repeats it. Rejoice again. Why did he say again? I say unto you. That meant, or that means, he must have been saying it before now. Now listen carefully. We're going to run through this together. About 22 times in this single letter, Paul either says rejoice, or he mentions being joyful, or he talks about joy. Rejoice, be joyful, or he just talks about joy. Follow this, please. Look at the opening statement of his letter. Philippians 1:4. Let's read it together. Philippians 1:4. Are you there? Let's go. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. The word joy is a noun here. Is the word charas. C-H-A-R-A-S. It refers to the source of joy. The source of joy. It's a noun. Charas. C-H-A-R-A-S. He repeats this same word, charas, in verse 25. Verse 25 says, watch this. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance of what? For your furtherance and what else? Joy of your faith. Glory to God. The joy of your faith. You can call it joyful faith. The joy of your faith. You cannot separate our faith from our joy. Our faith and our joy are in the same place. In fact, they are the same. It says joy. Please follow this. The source of joy. In Philippians 2:2. Likewise, you fulfill ye my joy. A noun. My joy, Paul's joy. Philippians 4:1, you are my joy and crown, the source of joy. He lets the believer know that joy is in the faith. Joy is in the faith. Look at Philippians 2:17. Philippians 2:17 and 18. It says, you and I be offered upon sacrifice and service of your faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. I joy and rejoice with you all. The same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Hallelujah. Do you joy and rejoice with me? He used a verb. A verb is used here. He uses the word rejoice. A verb. Charios. C-H-A-R-I-O-S. To rejoice. Philippians 1:18. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Hallelujah. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 now. Philippians 2. Verse 28. I sent him therefore, the more careful, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I be less sorrowful. Philippians 3:1. My brethren, hallelujah, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed it's not grievous, but for you it is what? Safe. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 3:1. Follow this. Philippians 4:4, the same word, karios. Why does he use the word karios? Because there are other words for joy. The word here is from a gift. In other words, God has freely given us joy. He has freely given us joy. We have free joy. Someone says free joy. What does it mean? That means it is independent of anything. We don't get joy from circumstance. Hallelujah. I'm repeating myself. We don't get joy from music. Mm-mm. We don't get joy from life's circumstances. We don't get joy from getting married, having children. We don't get joy. We don't even get joy from protection. God protected you. That's not the source of joy. We don't even get joy from healing. We don't get joy from being provided for, even though He provides for us. We don't get joy. It's just like salvation. We don't get joy because we prayed. We don't get joy because we confessed the word. We don't get joy because we studied the scriptures. We get joy because we were given joy. Hallelujah. See, I've been given joy. Hallelujah. So, joy is just like my salvation. Without condition. I've been given joy. It's just like my salvation. Without condition. Free joy. It also means the exercise of my joy is without condition. There is no reason to rejoice. There is no reason why I must rejoice. Go see that shortly. None. Not wrong in meaning happy for circumstances. Why not? You should be happy when things happen. You know, you say, wow, this is great. You know, and all that. Not that someone come and say, I let you just go to car. He said, I rejoice in spite of circumstances. That doesn't mean you need hands to be laid on you to be a human being. Hallelujah. Okay, but we're talking about the joy of our faith. Our joyful faith. It has nothing to do with what I do. It has nothing to do with what happens around me. That joy is freely given to me in Christ. Glory to His name. I said glory to His name. So when it says to rejoice, it means to exercise what has been given to you freely. To rejoice. Philippians 2. Karios. Philippians 2. 16. I've read 17 already, right? I've read 17. Have I read 17 and 18? That we have. Okay, so leave that one. So Philippians 2:16, a different kind of word. 2:16. Holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not labored, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, he's saying to them that in the day of Christ, when I see that you guys are holding forth the word of God, you are my joy. He tells them in Philippians 4:1, fulfill you my joy. Philippians 2:1-2. So he says, look, if you folks are walking in the light of God's word, if you folks are doing the word, and you are steadfastly holding on. We're going to see something shortly. In spite of tribulations. So what does it mean? In verse 16, he says, I may rejoice. A different word is used in here. It's the word kochamai. I'll spell it for you. K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. It's a verb. It means to boast. It's like saying, what did you score? I scored K. So that's, you are making a boast. You are making an exclaim. You are making an acclaim of something. So he said, so that when I stand before Jesus, I will have something to talk about. I always say this to many pastors that I know. Now, I was privileged to say this in a Bible school that I taught with. And I said to them that at the end of your life, what will matter will not be things. It's funny that people don't realize this on time. That at the end of your life, you came into this world without nothing material. You came into this world without faith. So never get carried away by faith. If you like, gather all the degrees that exist in this world, they become nothing at the end of your life. Nothing. All the cars you buy, or you bought, or you will buy, all the houses you built or you're about to build, will mean nothing. That the only thing that will matter before God will be lives. Lives. Your life only becomes that valuable based on the lives that you have impacted or imparted with the gospel of Jesus. Take that to the bank. So I tell ministers often that the fruit of ministry is not numbers. Is not building. Is not how many cars you have. Is not how many TV stations you are on. Is how many lives you have impacted. That's important. Notice what Paul is saying. He's not just saying getting born again. He said, when you guys can hold forth the word of life and practice the word and walk in the spirit, then I'll have boast. Hallelujah. Then I'll have both. Kachomai in the Greek. It uses the same word in Philippians 1:26. Kochema. K-A-U-C-H-E-M-A. Philippians 1:26. That your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. You see the same word. I'm just mentioning this. It's used for confidence. Galatians 6:4. 2 Corinthians 9:3. 2 Corinthians 5 and 12. 2 Corinthians 9 and 3. 2 Corinthians 5 and 12. I think also 2 Corinthians 1 and 14. 2 Corinthians 9 and 3. 2 Corinthians 5 and 12. 2 Corinthians 1 and 14. It's used for confidence. That I will have confidence. Because you know, John said that some folks will be ashamed that it's coming. They will be ashamed. Yeah, they will be ashamed that it's coming because they will be empty. The only thing they will have at his coming is their own salvation. So I have confidence at his coming. So Paul is saying, I will boast. So it's not the same rejoice. I will boast because of you. Notice that that's different from rejoicing. This one will have a reason. Are you there? This one has a reason. The reason is you have held on steadfastly to the faith. So I will boast. Follow the scripture. So, Paul teaches joy as a gift. Something freely given to us in Christ. Freely. Philippians 1:25. Where's this joy? What's it about? It says the joy of faith. Someone say the joy of faith. Say the joy of faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Faith in Christ. Go back to 1 Peter 1. Hallelujah. Verse 8. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Are you there? Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see not, yet believe. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable, full of glory. What does it mean? Joy unspeakable. Follow this. It's a word that means you cannot use words. You can't use words. So it's not talking about giving thanks by talking. You know, we are giving thanks. We are saying, I love you, Jesus. I thank you for dying for me and all that. You are giving thanks. This one says joy unspeakable. It's just one word used by the apostles, by this time by Peter. It's the word anakletos. A-N-A-K-L-A-T-E-T-O-S. It means you cannot fully use words. This one, you can't restrict it to words. So when it says rejoicing with joy unspeakable, that means your words alone will not do. Hallelujah. Are you there? Your words alone will not do. Don't forget, it says there are tribulations and there are trials. We read that earlier, verse 7 and verse 6. There are tribulations and there are trials. So whom you believe, even whom you love, even though you can't see him. Whom you believe, rejoicing with what? Hallelujah. So with our faith comes rejoicing. Our rejoicing is by faith. Hallelujah. It's by faith. It's not a move of the Spirit. Though it's the Spirit involved as well. It's by faith. Joy unspeakable. That means if you are doing like this, Father, I thank you, I give you praise. That's not what he's talking about. Let's go cultural. Yigi. That doesn't sound like Ogi. Let's go cultural. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about. Whom you rejoice. The word there is agalio. Agalio. A-G-A-L-L-I-O. Or agalia. Agalio means to jump. It means to leap. I can demonstrate it for you. God is the word. Agalio means to do like this. That's part of Christianity. Hallelujah. That's part of Christianity. To jump. To leap. Closer, Greek scholars call it in reckless abandon. That means there is no style. It's not this one. No, there is this one. That's a style. That's not what he's talking about. You understand? There are other ones now. I've forgotten them. Well, when I remember, I can do it. That's not what he's talking about. That's why all this, what we do, we call it praise worship. I call it craze and torture. Shake. There's no precedence like that in the epistles. Hallelujah. We're going to see something shortly. It's joyful. That is, it has nothing to do with the keyboard. There's no beat you are following. You are following faith. Hallelujah. It's a joyful faith. Rejoicing. With joy unspeakable. That is, we will only find this joy in the way you demonstrate it. That's a joyful faith. Are you listening to me? Let it sink in. Joyful faith. Now, do you notice that this is not something just for the church service? It should be, that means the Christian is someone who should know how to get excited over nothing. Hallelujah. Over nothing. So, what happened? Who called you? Called? I'm saved. What happened? What happened at the office? He said, every time I know I'm saved, I rejoice. Hallelujah. Every time I just remember. Praise God. A joyful faith. Follow this. The word agalio is used in Luke. Luke 1:47. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Follow this, please. It was demonstrated in verse 41. The baby leaped in our womb. To leap. Now, go to Luke 10:21. Please look up. What else? What's agaleo again? To leap. To jump. To twirl around. In reckless abandon. That is something like this. You get it? That is Christianity. It's not a Holy Ghost meeting. Hallelujah. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus did what? That is your Savior. You can't have more comportment than Jesus. Was Jesus an undergraduate? He rejoiced God for a small boy. Doesn't know what life is all about. He has not seen life. What did Jesus do? Do you know why they added the word in the spirit? Because they saw no reason why he did it. Jesus in that hour went, whoa! Jesus. In that hour, he rejoiced. He didn't stop there. Acts 2. When he was in hell, praise God. When he was in hell, therefore did my heart rejoice. Acts 2:26. And my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer than holy one to see corruption. He said, look, Peter answered, this is not talking about David. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. How do we know he was full of joy? He rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? In hell. Hallelujah. That means he didn't come out like this. Oh my God. He wasn't raised up like this. Man, that was tough, man. That was some hell. Adonai. Nobody told me the road will be easy. That's what makes me laugh. Like you are complaining. Give up now. I'm going too far from where I stand. What if I don't go far? Right in hell. He was full of joy. Say, men and brethren, let me speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn that oath of the fruit of his loins to him, but according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ his own. So, seeing this before, spake of what now? The resurrection of Christ. So, the resurrection of Jesus was in joy. The new birth is founded upon rejoicing. That means Jesus, he was excited. Because if he was not in tribulation, then we are learning the wrong thing. In the midst of tribulation, Jesus was rejoicing. Was he saying, what day is it? Day 2. I'll just wait. Day 3. No. He rejoiced. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He rejoiced. He rejoiced at God's promises. He rejoiced at the truth of the gospel. He rejoiced. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him. There was joy involved in his pain. And that joy is our praise today. Acts 16:34. Glory to God. I said glory to God. I said glory to God. So when you see a Christian that is not excited, it's a carnal Christian. That say, we say glory to God, and it just says, it is well. It's not a sign of spiritual growth. It's a sign of spiritual groaning. You are struggling with Christianity. Hallelujah. You are struggling. The reason why you can't rejoice is because you are struggling. Can you see how important joy is to Christianity? Are you following this? It's a joyful faith. It's a faith that has to be joyful. Praise God. Acts 16. A new convert. The jailer. The new birth was expressed in Philippi. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. How did he rejoice? What? Believing in God with all his heart. Imagine altar call. The guy getting saved. He just goes, what? What's going on? They're getting saved. No. Sing, I surrender all. Hallelujah. The guy was getting saved and going, glory! Hallelujah. That's faith. He forgot his boss that they were going to probably sack him. Because there's something he has found. Much more precious than silver and gold. Hallelujah. It's a joyful faith. Let's go further. So Peter is saying, in spite of your tribulation, 1 Peter 1:6, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Again, in 1 Peter 4:13, he says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So today, if you sit down, people are coming for, sir, what's going on? He says, but rejoice. Hallelujah. For as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice. When Jesus was suffering, what was he doing? Huh? He was rejoicing. Say, as much as you are, rejoice. Amen. That word rejoice is the word what? Agale. Get excited. Praise God. Get excited. Get excited. Leap much for joy. Praise God. All those words that we do, that one is just cultural. That's not in the faith. It's not a sin, you know, but don't think it's of faith. It's not a sin. Don't think it's not everything that is not spiritual that is a sin. Supporting Chelsea is not a sin. At least I said something positive. I'm very positive about that. You know? So, but the fact that you like it. Hallelujah. It's called joy unspeakable. Full of glory. That is, every time it's been expressed, you will see God being glorified. Full of glory. Amen. 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 So those people trying to learn dances from the world, you are in a rat race. We got our dance steps in the faith. It has no description. In fact, when the world sees you, they think you are not okay. Ah. Sorry. Someone just going, oh, is it? Sorry. Is it listening to some music? Say, there's no music playing, no. There's no music. Is anybody beating drums? Say, nobody. Say, how can somebody even beat drums? This kind of thing. What kind of drum can you beat? It makes no sense. But that is joyful faith. Hallelujah. The guy just run. Imagine when that is happening. People are running around saying, ah, deliverance. Deliverance is going on here. Nobody! It's not deliverance! It's salvation. Our joyful faith. Hallelujah. Say, I've got joy.
I've got joy!
Hey! Thank you, Lord. Sit down 1 minute. We're not there. I've got joy. Glory. I got joy. Independent of the circumstance. That means you have no right to be moody. You have no right to a guy, a Christian, you know, he had just learned this. So on his door, in his office, said, I give you 30 seconds to be excited or get out of here. He don't come here and say, what's going on? There are issues. And like, imagine you're coming and say, oh, so what's going on? There are some issues. But glory to God! We have overcome. So, yeah, what do you? We have a joyful faith. I said we have a joyful faith. I said we have a joyful faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at this. What was happening to the church he was writing to? Philippians 1. You learning something? When the Spirit of the Lord is upon my heart, I will dance like the leaders. Number one, you are telling two lies at the same time. Number one, when David was dancing, there was no Spirit of God involved. Number two, the Spirit of God does not come on believers. So the song is opata from the beginning to the end. Are you still there? Philippians 1, verse 28. It says, and in nothing terrified. Woo! I can teach on this. In nothing terrified. That means there is no fear here. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In nothing terrified. Someone say nothing terrified. So as believers, nothing terrifies us. Nothing. That's why he wrote them, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began that good work in you, who will perfect it to the day of Christ. He said, I'm confident of that. You know, for I'm boasting about this one. That this one, leave it. How can you have that kind of scripture and think you lose your salvation? No, you're actually losing your mind. Praise God. Being confident of this very thing. That he that began the good work in you. No, that's enough to rejoice. Praise God. That's enough. It's enough to know that my salvation is not in my hands anymore. Praise God. So, I was teaching somewhere on Friday. Someone asked, I said on Thursday, I said, sir, what about if a man believes and stops believing? I said, how many times do you believe to be saved? He said, once. Have I not answered you? And when you believe, what do you have? Eternal life. Hey, someone that has eternal life that stops believing. Say, hey, but I don't confuse yourself. I said, didn't you have believers in the Bible who went back to Judaism? Huh? What did Paul call them? You are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And they had gone back to Judaism. Don't understand. When you understand salvation, you just rest. When you start watching all those films about people missing heaven, you will be laughing. You know, when somebody is ignorant, and so ignorant, and thinking he's not ignorant, it causes for more laughter. What are you talking about? And then 666, 10, 10, 10, whatever. Praise God. Being confident of this very thing. That he which began that good work, it's called a good work, he will perfect. Every time salvation is said, he's always talking about Jesus, the word of Jesus. He said he's able to keep you from falling and to present you. He's doing it himself. He didn't say, you are not a co-signatory to your salvation account. Christ is signatory A, you are signatory B. So we can't withdraw except both of you are present. No. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the perfecting of faith. Praise God. He forever lives to make intercession for you. Leave all that. Leave that thing. All that was nonsense. But what if? I thought, the people I was talking to were pastors. How many of you believe all the time? Are there not times in your mind you are going, he has handled all that one. Hallelujah. He has handled all that one. He just got you once. I said, when we read Bible that we forget English, he said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Someone now asked me, he said, but what if I'm not trying to get out of his hands? I said, sir, with due respect, I can't answer that question. It's too dull. A question. See how religion turned him into a fool. What's the matter? I mean, you need a doctor for you to reason that low. Someone is saying, I've got you in my grip. He didn't say we'll never leave ourselves or forsake ourselves. No. I will never leave. You keep running, I'm with you. Go to the mosque, I'll be there. Sit down. Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Why then would a Christian not rejoice? Let's find out. Why would a Christian not rejoice? There must be reasons. In the same letter, Paul gave instructions. Why? When I'm not rejoicing, I should look for why. Philippians 2. Are you learning something? Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Don't forget, you are facing trials. You are facing tribulations. You are facing contradictions. And it says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. I'll start with the word strife. He said, okay, murmurings and disputings. We'll look at that. He now mentions in verse 3 first. Let's say verse 3 first. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word strife is an old Greek word, ethia. Erythia. Erythia. It refers to debates, rivalry. To be contesting something with someone. Ambition. You see in Romans 2:8. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Ambition. Galatians 5:20 calls it the work of the flesh. Where you are the focus of all you are doing. When you put self first, you may not be able to rejoice. He said, let nothing be done with strife. Philippians 1:17 talks about those who preach also out of strife. Philippians 1. Those who preach Christ out of strife. Verse 17. 15, sorry. Out of strife. Look at James 3. So look out for strife. Who are you pulling issues with? Who are you? So where there is strife, you can't find rejoicing. You can't find it because there's something they are pulling. James 3. Let's take verse 14 together. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not, James 3:15, from above, but earthly, sensual, and what? Devilish. Let's take 16 together. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every war. You can't have joy when there's strife. Your home, your ministry, your fellowship, your church. Strife hinders joy. Because it's of the flesh. Strife promotes self. The second thing he said, he calls it vainglory. Vainglory is from the Greek word kenodoxia. K-E-N-O-D-O-X-I-E. It means a sense of accomplishment in vain things. A sense of accomplishment in vain, in vanities. Kenodoxia. It's the same word Paul used in Galatians 5:26. So when you are into vanity, you want to acquire something, you want to become something, you will not be able to rejoice. Because don't forget, this joy is independent of those things. So the moment you are basing your expectation on an earthly accomplishment, joy will be absent. Are you following what I'm saying? So, if I begin to see those things, I wonder, why am I not rejoicing? I am not rejoicing because I have put my attention on something. I'm either debating with someone or an issue or I put my attention on a vanity. Vanity. Oh, they just told you, you lost 100,000. Of course. It could get your attention and you go, wow, I know that. But because your expectation is not based on that, you will rejoice. So, what hinders rejoicing is vanities, vain glory. And we said also, strife. So, you ask yourself, why am I sad? It can't be persecution. It can't be tribulation. Because the joy is the joy of your faith. The reason why you are sad or you are not excited is either the strife or vainglory. Let me see if you're following that. Either the strife or vainglory. So you watch it. Have I been living for vanities? That's why I'm not rejoicing often. So anytime something goes wrong, it affects my mood, affects my conduct. Because I've been building on vainglory. Because I said, whom you see not, yet believing, rejoicing in joy unspeakable, full of glory. Hallelujah. Anybody can rejoice for what he sees. It takes faith in Christ to rejoice about what you can see. Hallelujah. Are we together? Are we together? It's the joy of faith. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 4:4, rejoice again, I say unto you. Rejoice in the Lord always. He now says, again, I'm saying it unto you, rejoice. 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 It's so funny that I'm saying this because of Nigeria, because I don't like teaching Nigerian messages. But some people in Nigeria, maybe there's a financial issue all over the country. All sermons are full of it. I say, pray, believe God. Of course, people will sow. And I keep telling people, all the ones we have sown since. Let me leave that. That's not my... Okay, this one. You know that what we are supposed to be doing is to just rejoice. We are not rejoicing because the situation will change. No. We are rejoicing because we are independent of it. Anybody can rejoice knowing that the money is coming. A good Muslim will rejoice knowing that the money is coming. About an atheist, right? But a believer says, whether it comes, whether it doesn't come, hallelujah, I rejoice in the Lord. Praise God. That is the joy of our faith. I mean, you rejoice and say, sir, I want to check in your office. Well, I'm no more there. What happened? I was sacked. Hey, you didn't show it. So what? That's not who I am. I'm only found in Christ. What you saw in the service, who I am in Christ. Hallelujah. I rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, I know how to abase. I know how to abound. Whatever circumstance you find me, I'm going to be the same. When I have money, I rejoice. When I don't have, I rejoice. So you won't even know what's going on. That is the believer. You won't know, what happened to the boss? So. Say, nothing. That's just who he is. Praise God. That's just who I am. I said, that's just who I am. That means we are an excited bunch. We are always excited. You know, everybody in Nigeria is grumbling. You are in America. You say, no, I don't want Donald Trump. You are in UK. Brexit. The people are just going, glory! To what now? To nothing. What are you saying glory to? Is it, do you think that this will happen? No. We are rejoicing over what has been done. What is being done and what will be done. Glory to God. It's a joyful faith. It's a joyful faith. It's a joyful faith. It's a joyful faith. So if I find myself not rejoicing, there is some vainglory somewhere. There is some strife somewhere. Maybe in your home. Maybe with your husband, with your spouse. Maybe with your pastor. Maybe with your sheep. There's something me I can I compare someone I listened to a lot when I was younger. He used to say this. I didn't know the import until later. That he would rather have, that if he has, that he would rather have somebody who has a fleshly habit that we are dealing with and correcting and teaching the word But when you are someone given to strife and division, Copeland will not instruct you. He will remove you. He will sack you. Is that because strife is a big issue? It's a big issue. I didn't know the import. When I started pastoring, I saw the import. Some people are just given to issues. They like issues. There must be an issue. If there are no issues, they will say, there must be an issue. There must be an issue. Somebody was telling me the other day, he said, you don't have to believe all that your pastor says. I said, scripture and verse. You didn't have any. So you just want to be, just want to have an attitude that there must be a day your pastor will be wrong. Does he have to be wrong? He said, no. So you have a mindset of rebellion. You are preparing to rebel. You don't have any scripture and verse. You just say, you can't believe what your pastor says. Scripture and verse. Not one. Old Testament, New Testament, Fourth Gospel, Book of Revelation, even Maccabees and Lost Books. You don't have a single verse. You just prepare your mind to be rebellious. You're quiet. You see me? So strife in the home, watch it. It takes away rejoicing. It will affect our resolve in the faith. We must watch it. Quickly resolve strife. Deal with it. In fact, if you can, take the side of Mr. Wrong. Hallelujah. Because you must always be excited. You have to be excited all the time. Don't let them see you as a parent. Ah, that is back. That is back. They are smiling. Before you came in, you were laughing. When you came in, sorry, daddy. I'm closing. You know what I mean? They are smiling, though. They are laughing. As you enter, you know. What a mess. What kind of a parent are you? What about your children seeing you as they saw you? And because they saw you, they were, maybe he or she was crying. They just started laughing. This always excited person is around. How are you doing? Praise God. So I always ask children when I see them. Anyway, I say, are you happy? Say, I'm happy. So give me a high five. Praise God. Don't say, what's your own name again? Bless you. It is well with you. The Lord causes His Spirit to shine upon you. Are you Aaron? We are an excited bunch. We are an excited people. We are just excited. Say, what gives us excitement? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing that you can talk about. We are just an excited bunch of people. We don't have money. We're excited. We have it. So you can't even know when we have and when we don't have. Hallelujah. Say, for you people, are you not praying about it? We are praying about it. But the point is that that's just who we are. We finish service. I just go, glory. You know, have a great week. Does anybody make you laugh? No. The one who saved us makes us laugh all the time. It's a joyful faith. So when I'm not joyful, I look out for vain glory. There's something I'm striving. I'm striving. I'm not walking in the peace of God that passes all understanding. No, Solomon said he's a wicked man that hardened his face. Not being moody is not spirituality. It's carnality. When he's always moody, rejoice. I didn't say fake it. Rejoice is the word agali. Praise God. Agali. We are an excited people. See, the church was just like that. Look at Philippians. One more. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without what? Murmurings. The word murmuring means to grumble with words. In the Greek, it means to grumble. A secret displeasure. The Greek calls it.
secret displeasure. Sogusmos in the Greek, SOGGUSMOS. So just, you see it in John 7, verse 12. Pharisees. 1 Peter 4:9. Peter instructs us not to. Acts 6:1, when they were complaining about food, it's always about natural things. He said, look, to have something, they just, you won't talk. Your husband says something. I've heard you. Then you walk away. What have I entered? What have I entered? And I will have married body. Or your wife says something. What did I marry? I am a tanga. Do all things without murmuring. Whenever you find rejoicing lacking, you are murmuring over something. And disputing. Disputing is reasoning to doubt. You see it in Romans 14:1. Reasoning to doubt. But we have joy in our spirit. God has created an atmosphere in us for excitement. It's now a choice. Acts of the Apostles, quickly, let's just run through this. I'm done. I'm here on this. Acts 5. Look at this. Verse 41. In verse 40, they beat them. They caned them. Caning adults. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Can you imagine? See what they rejoiced over? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I mean, you know that they dusted it, though. They're in the house. To dust means the thing, the cane didn't affect you. They got it. Rather than crying and saying, I am suffering for Jesus. Satan, leave me alone. As they left, the guy, whoa, glory! You know those guys have been scared. You beat them and they are rejoicing. They are jumping all over the place. Hey, glory to his name! Glory! That's the church. We have found something more than silver and gold. It's more than this earth circumstance. Acts 13:52. Again. Acts 13:52. What happened to them in verse 50? The Jews stirred up the vote, honorable men and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of the coast. They shook up the dust of their feet against them, and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. In the contrary circumstance. When you are filled, it means you expressed it. Say, I'm filled with joy. Is that how to be filled with joy? Amen. Praise God. Sit down 1 minute. No grumblings, no murmurings, no disputings, no vainglory. We rejoice in the Lord again. We rejoice. No circumstance will affect my mood. No circumstance will stop my rejoicing. I am always excited. I'm turned on all the time. In this excited faith that is found in Christ. Hallelujah. Philippians 4:12. Paul says, I know how to abase. I know how to abound in every circumstance. I'm independent of those circumstances. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Hallelujah. You must learn to stay excited. Life will throw different things at you. Sometimes it's high, sometimes it's low. Sometimes people will like you, they will not like you. But you know what? None will affect your excitement. None will affect your rejoicing. Because you are not murmuring anything. You are not pulling any issue with anyone. You are not involved in any kind of strife. So you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. So this week, ensure you have a joyful week throughout. A joyful week. And then it becomes a joyful month. Then a joyful year. Before you know it, it's a joyful life. Glory to God! Glory to God! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh. Thank you, Lord. Not just a joyful week, a joyful month, a joyful year, a joyful life. Hallelujah. Thank you, man. Lift your hands and bless you.